Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Was I saw his hands extended out in an invitation like this. Like, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. He is inviting the body of Christ. Come. I want you to come. Not just the body of Christ, but each individually saying, you know, you worry. You have worries. You have burdens. You have cares. You have problems that are very real problems. And I don't want to underestimate or minimize those problems in any way, because the Lord cares about every detail of your life. He cares about every little thing. He really does. Not just the big stuff, but God cares for you. But what I feel like the Lord is saying is that the way to often solve your problems is to take off that burden, take off the yoke, take off the weight, and lay it aside for a bit. And come in, come on in, and deal with me, and let me deal with you, let me help you. Because what happens is, as long as you're carrying the burden, I can't carry it. That's what he's saying. As long as you have a hold of the problem, I can't get a hold of it a lot of times. And so that's what trust is. People talk a lot about faith, but what I feel like the Lord is saying, trust. There's a trust issue here. There's a way of coming to God as your closest friend, your best friend, and trusting him with your life. You know, when everything looks like it is failing, when things look like God is not on your side, or it looks like the enemy is going to win, or it looks like there's stuff in your face, and, you know, I imagine how the Israelis must have felt. They've left Egypt. They're caught between the Egyptians and the sea. There's no out unless God shows up. There is no out. You're not getting out. There has to be not just a miracle, but a miracle of biblical proportions. You know, they were. It was a nerve-wracking experience. They look back. They see these guys pounding down. I mean, picture, imagine for a minute. You're seeing these guys who are heavily armed. You know, they've got chariots, they got horses, they got swords, they got spears. These are professional warriors. They're pounding down on you with all the force of, you know, of an army, and you're here. You are, you know, the slaves. You've been working so hard for all these years. You never got decent food. You don't have a weapon to your name. You know, you don't have anything to really fight with except one thing. You have your trust in God. And one of the things, you know, God did show up that day. God totally did, not only a miracle, but a miracle, we say, of biblical proportions. Huge, enormous, stupendous miracle. They make movies about it. It's so great. But the thing is, what I see in the Word of God is that God watched how the people respond. He watches how we respond in times when we're squeezed real tight. Sometimes you're pressed to the maximum. You think, I just can't take anymore. I can't handle any more stuff, Lord. I can't do this unless you do something to intervene. I can't handle any more of this. And you know, one of the things God had to deal with me about and correct me on was that during times when I was pressed to the maximum, it was hard for me sometimes, because I was still growing and learning, it was hard for me to really trust in him. I wanted to, and there was a part of me that I really did, but I'll be honest with you, there were times when my heart said, what's the deal, you know? Where is God in all this? And I know that that's really where sometimes people are, and that those are real human emotions. And I feel like the Lord is saying, can you trust me with your life? Can you trust me with your circumstance? Can you trust me enough to have faith? Because you know that the Bible says that some people made it into the promised land and some didn't. You know, we tend to think, if we have a legalistic mind, we tend to think that those that didn't make it in because they weren't holy enough, or because they broke the law, or because of the sacred cow, or because of all these other reasons. But you know why they didn't make it in? The Bible says it was because of their unbelief. Because they had a wicked heart of unbelief, and it made God mad. God got mad at that. God hates idols. He hates them. He hated that sacred calf. You know, me, get the baseball bat, burn that thing, melt it down. I hate idols. I hate idols. But what the Lord says is, the one thing he watches more for is, do you believe me? Do you really trust me with your life? Can you trust me when it doesn't look like things are going to come out for you? Can you trust me between the Egyptians and the Red Sea that I'm going to make a way for you? And in fact, do you trust me to know that in fact I already made a way for you, and I'm in the process of bringing it to pass. Jesus paid a price for certain things to happen on this earth. Jesus already paid the price to release some things from heaven for you and for me. And one of the things that I'm learning more and more and more, the older that I get, the more I learn that, you know, I used to say, oh God, do this for me. Oh God, why won't you do this for me? God, would you do this for me? And a lot of those things I'm asking God to do, He has in fact already done. And I'm actually out of order sometimes asking Him to do something for me. He's saying, wait, Holly, I already did that. The problem isn't me. Now, that's radical to some people. The first time I heard it, it was shocking to me. But as I read the Bible, I began to see, you know, are we going to live according to what the Bible says or a fine-sounding argument? Paul called anything that comes against the Word of God is a fine-sounding argument, but it's not the Word of God. He said to bring into captivity every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if we have some thoughts, even though they might sound fine and they might sound religious, if they bring death instead of life, we need to get rid of them. If we can change our minds according to the Word of God, we will find life and peace.
Amen.
Somebody wrote me a letter. Somebody wrote me an email, and they were asking, how do I believe God, when I need this miracle, and I've had this problem a long time, what do you say? And I said, you know, the only thing I can tell you is, over time what I've learned is it starts in your head. That sounds funny, but it starts in your understanding and choosing to believe the Word of God for what it says instead of what your emotions are screaming. Because the fight is, do you really believe? And you can, believe it or not, you can choose to believe. You can actually choose, I am going to believe this. And there are times when you can make a decision to will to believe the Word of God when everything else flies in the face of it. That's what it means to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If someone were to come to me and try to talk me out of what Jesus did on the cross, we'd have a discussion. I mean, I wouldn't back down. I would tell them what I believe. I'd tell them what the Word says. I'd point them to the Bible. If they argued with me and said the Bible isn't real, I'd argue with them about that. If they told me that Buddha was the Lord of the heavens and the earth, well, they've got an argument on their hands. I'm going to fight. But I'm going to fight based on the scriptures that I know. I'm going to fight based on the Word of God, and I'm going to stand and defend what I believe based on the Word of God. It is a sword. Amen. There are battles in your life. Everybody has battles. You know, our lives are like this. They're kind of seasonal. We have seasons of a tremendous battle, and then we have seasons of not as much battle. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes you have seasons where it seems like, oh, it's kind of more peaceful. Things are going good. And then there, you can go through a season where it just seems like everything is happening at once, and you don't know which battle to fight. And one of the things that I found is that as you go on in Christ, as you get older in Christ, as you go on, you learn how to win easier. You learn how to win more easily. That's better English, isn't it? If you take the Word of God and use it as an assault weapon against your enemy, because that's what it really is. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword the enemy has. You've heard me say that before. Because the enemy, the primary thing he's going to do is he's going to try to come against your thoughts. He's going to try to come against your thoughts and talk you out of your covenant. He's going to try to talk you out of the promise of God and say, God isn't going to take care. Look at this bill. God hasn't met that. And he's going to try to crank on your emotions and on your mind and on your thoughts. He's going to try to win your thoughts. That's what he's trying to do. Because if he can win your thoughts, he's got the battle won. But if you continue to raise up a standard against him of the Word of God and say, no, my Bible says this, it's written, it is written, he can't win against you then. He can't. And so every one of us goes through these things in our life, some sometimes stronger, sometimes less strong, but every one of us has issues and battles and stuff to contend with. And really, you know, I met a man once. He's a tremendous evangelist, this man. He's used all over the world. He's used probably as much as anybody I've ever met. And I remember something he said one day. They were going to buy a building that had been owned by spiritualists, people who, you know, channel demons and all kinds of nonsense goes on there. And he was going to buy this building and, you know, use it for church. And I said something kind of jokingly about, yeah, we just need to go in there and clean it out. And he said something like, they can't do a thing to me. I mean, he almost got, you know, how dare I even think that any devil would have the nerve to approach him. And he said this to me. He said, I stand on a crusade platform in some of the darkest countries of the world. And he said, I have witches and voodoo guys and all the names, juju, witchcraft, all these people in the front row cursing me while I'm doing this. And when this is happening, people are being healed. People are being saved. I mean, throngs come to Jesus Christ. And I began to ponder what this guy was saying. What this guy was saying was he knew his covenant, and he wasn't backing down. And he didn't even have time to stop preaching long enough to say, I break those words in the name of Jesus. He didn't even bother. He just kept preaching the gospel because he so knows that the power of God is in the gospel message. This man, I mean, this guy doesn't even believe in fasting. I do. He doesn't. That's cool. Whatever. You know, they say whatever makes your boat float, but I like to fast, but this guy doesn't believe in it. And I thought, why doesn't this guy believe in fasting? What his issue is that he has learned that the power of God is in the gospel, and he doesn't want it to be thought that it's in the power of your fasting.
Amen.
He doesn't want it to be thought that somebody got healed because you fasted. He doesn't want it to be thought that somebody got healed because you prayed enough. He wants it to be known that the power is in the gospel message of what Jesus did on that cross. And so they teach kids, and this man and his wife, they've preached to hundreds of thousands of people and gotten thousands and thousands saved. And they're going to the Muslim countries now. They go all over India. They go all over Pakistan. And everywhere they go, they get the same results. And they're training kids about 17, 18, 19, 20 years old to do the same thing they do.
Amen.
They have four basic parts to their message. It starts with the gospel. They talk about healing. He said each piece takes less than 10 minutes. By the end of the night, the blind see, the deaf hear. People are getting healed before they even give the altar call for being healed. There's so many people. I mean, there's like several hundred thousand people. Oh, I was able to touch that. Thank you so much. So many people, there's like hundreds of thousands in a meeting, and so they can't lay hands on people. So they just have people, you know, lay hands on yourself. Most of these people aren't even saved yet. But these people, he said, a lot of times they get healed before he even says it. And he makes jokes about the nerve of them getting healed before I told them, you know. Because he's found that the gospel message has a power in it. Because it's what Jesus did. And the revelation of that has caused him to be able to go all over the world and take ground for Jesus. And what is the difference between him and most of us? What he knows up here. I mean, that sounds funny coming from me. We love the move of the Spirit, and we like to talk about it, and that's my favorite thing in the whole world. But this man isn't doing it based on the move of the Spirit. He goes and preaches the gospel, and the Spirit moves. He goes and preaches the truth, and the Spirit moves. Because faith moves the Spirit of God. Your faith draws the Spirit of God to move. That's the difference. I was talking to the Lord about impartation. I met someone recently who had an angelic experience. An angel came to them. And once the angel came to them, they began to move in a lot of healing. I mean, it's like their whole ministry shifted into greater healing. And I said, well, Lord, was it the impartation or was it their faith? And he said something to me. I don't know. I'm going to try to repeat it like he said it. He said, if there was an impartation and you didn't have faith, you wouldn't get the impartation anyway. You have faith. You will receive it whether there's an impartation or not. I sent him an impartation because he believed. So here's how it worked. He believed the word first. God sent the angel in response. He received an impartation. And there we go. Whereas a lot of us see somebody laying hands on them and go, woo, I'm going to get an impartation. And most of the time, honestly, we don't get something because we don't think it's really for us. So we run to this one and we run to that one. Not that that's wrong. I go to people for prayer. That's okay. But what happens is if you don't go believing, hey, this really is for me. This gospel is for me. This is mine. This is my covenant. This scripture right here, it's mine. It's got my name on it. I was listening to a brother teach the other day, and I just love this man. He has revelation from God, and he was talking about this, that he actually lives the Bible. When he reads a story, how he learns from God, how he meditates on the Bible, is he imagines himself in the story. So he said he went outside of his house and drew 9'6", so he'd know how big Goliath was. And he stood there and looked up at it and pretended to be David. Because he's trying to get a hold of the Bible for himself. He's trying to make it his own. And, you know, I used to read the Bible and not get a lot out of it. And I would try, but I envied people who had that teaching gift and they could study 16 hours a day. And I just didn't have it. I can pray 16, but man, I couldn't read. I can pray a lot, but I just couldn't. I didn't have that study anointing. But the more that I prayed, the more the study anointing came on me. It's really odd to me, but a lot of times it seems like multiple roads end up in the same place. You press into God, you're going to find God. And so I began to press into the Lord in terms of, I got to find you. I got to know truth. I want to know what you say, Father. I want to come before the throne. Because you said, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means the truth is sitting on the throne. That means if we could see him, if we could behold him as he is, we would have seen the truth. And I have a desire in my heart to really know the truth. And the more I began to cry out for that, the more the Word of God opened up to me. Because he is the Word made flesh. So if your Bible had arms and legs and could walk and talk, it would be Jesus. And so as we get to know the Word of God, we're getting to know him. But I personally had a hard time getting to know the Bible until I prayed my way into it, because I just wasn't getting it. I used to be words on a page. Yes, that's nice. Maybe one or two scriptures would jump out of me. But as I pressed into God, really with my heart saying, I've got to know you, then the Bible began to come alive, and I would read, and I can't get past one sentence without going, wow, look at what it says. Wow. So I don't get very far in my studies because I'm so busy saying wow over three sentences, you know. But God has something for you hidden in the pages of the Bible. It's like mining for gold, searching for hid treasures. The Proverbs talks about it. It's like going into a mine. You know, a miner doesn't just walk in and pick up the gold or pick up the diamonds. He chips and chips and he walks. He goes in every day and he might go for months and months and months and months and then hit a vein. Or hit a nugget, or hit a gem. But because of the value of it, he's willing to spend his life going back in there every day. It's dirty, it's dark, it's not easy, but he's willing to go back in every day and keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, because he knows if I keep at it, I'm going to find something, and what I find will be of such great value. It's like the pearl of great price. This is something so valuable, it's worth spending your whole life getting a hold of God. When I was in my 20s, I heard somebody preach about the fire of heaven. I heard them preach about the throne of God. I heard them preach about the presence of the King that could come upon a person to such a degree that it began to flow through them and hit others. I began to hear them talk about what it was to carry heaven, to what it was. And this was a person that didn't need to tell you about it. All you had to do was stand next to them and you knew. Is that within? As they preached, they'd walk towards you, and as they walked towards you, you'd feel fire. You could feel God's presence, and you knew there was like a holiness. When God's presence is on somebody, there's a fear of God that comes. There's a desire to change, a desire to do right that comes, not legalistically either. But when God's presence comes on somebody, and you get near that, it's a change in your life. It does something to you because you can't come in contact with God without being changed. It's not possible. Anybody that comes in contact with the presence of God is changed. They're confronted by his presence. And so this person began to share about the throne of God and began to share about getting into the presence and so living in the presence that it became a manifest presence out of their life. And I got hungry. I got starving, and I said, I don't care if it's the last thing I do. That's what I want. Everything else that I used to think was a goal, out. All the dreams I had, I could have cared less. From that moment on, when I made that decision, I was driving in the car listening to a tape, and I made my decision. That's what I want. That's it. I don't care about anything else. And I was a person that had all these dreams and plans and hopes, and out the window they went. I could have cared less about any of it. Once I knew that was possible, there was nothing else for me. And that became a desire, something to be sought after. I was sharing in the car with Edgar yesterday that there have been people who have so carried his presence that it was actually felt, and people were impacted miles away, who were not even in the room, did not even hear the message, yet they were impacted by God.
Amen.
There were people miles away who would be drawn, not even knowing why. Men got off a train. Mariah Woodworth Edder was preaching in a little town in Indiana, and men got off a train, and they were drunk, and they were like, I hate to use the word hobos, but that's what they were. They're homeless men back in that day. This was about 100 years ago or more. And these men got off the boxcar. They didn't even know why. They were headed somewhere else, but they got up and they wandered through the town until they found the place where she was. In their drunkenness, they were drawn by God. They were drawn by the presence of the Lord that was on her life. She had a presence of the Lord on her life as she would stand up to teach. She never wanted to preach. She didn't want to. She told God, no, I don't want to. She didn't want anything to do with it. But God kept pressing her to do it. And so she would stand up and share, and even with her family members, she would stand up and share. And as she would stand up to share, God would cause an open vision to come before her eyes of a bridge and people crossing over this bridge and falling off into hell. And she would begin to share about hell and say, please, please, don't go to hell. And people would flood to the front because the presence of God would come on them. And people would come to mock, make fun of the move of God. And God would freeze them in their mocking positions for 6 hours. And they'd be overtaken by God. And when they came out, they ran to the front to get saved. And this was the kind of life she lived. And it wasn't a one-time deal. It was practically her whole life. The poor woman hardly ever got to sleep. She'd have a meeting and people would come and beg her, please come to our town. Because whenever, wherever she went, a town would be overtaken by God. This is not one person. This has historically happened to a number of people. This means it is possible. The Bible says He is no respecter of persons. Exactly what is possible for you? And when I learned that a person can actually carry, and we do, we carry the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer, we're sealed with the Spirit of adoption. You know, we're sealed with that seal. Some of us get baptized in the Holy Ghost, but most people never go much further. You know, why do some people manifest the Spirit? Why do some people manifest it so much more than other people? What's the difference? Are they better? Are they holier? What's the difference? There's a realm that they've learned to walk in. There's a way that they've learned to walk in God and in His presence where He is able to pour through them. There's a relationship, a joining that happens. I used to hesitate to use the phrase becoming one with God, but that's the phrase that's in my heart. Because that's what it feels like. As you get so close to God, pretty soon you open your mouth and He talks. God has a plan for you that is beyond what we've realized. And I used to hesitate to use that phrase, but I love to read. I love to read a lot. And I began to understand that for hundreds of years, people who have gotten close to God have used that same exact phrase. No matter what denomination they came out of, if they were a person that pressed and pressed and pressed into the worship of Jesus Christ, following Jesus, following Him, that they came to a place where they knew that there was a heavenly experience to be had. There's a relationship with Him to be had where you can almost call it becoming one with Him. Now, that's not blasphemy. He will always be the one and only God. He's the one and only. Amen. And it's all only by grace. But within that grace, there is a relationship. I was reading, I shared this a little bit before, but I was reading a book by a brother. He was lived a couple hundred years ago. He was an Orthodox, a Russian Orthodox. He was a true pilgrim, what they called a pilgrim. He lived on bread and water. He didn't even have shoes. He wrapped his feet in these kind of rags and went from town to town and lived on literal crusts of bread that other people threw away. He only had two possessions besides what he wore, two books. One was a prayer book, and the other one was, I don't know if it was the Bible or parts of the Bible. But this man pressed into God. He was worshiping Jesus the only way he knew. He was trying to get to God, seeking the Lord with everything he knew how. And he began to have experiences and document them. And when I read his experiences, it was like reading my own diary. I said, this man has met the same Jesus I met. I don't hear anybody talking about these experiences. And here I find this man who lived all these years ago in a cave, you know, going from cave to cave and hillside to hillside in the rain and having these experiences with Jesus. I know this is real. I had experiences with Jesus I never told anybody about. Never told anybody about. I thought they'd think I was crazy. Experiences with him that change your life.
Amen.
It's worth everything you have to press into God. Because as you press in to God and as He sees that you're serious about it, doors begin to open.
Amen.
And you begin to come into His presence and get to know Him. That's why He shed His blood. You know that sometimes in the religious church they would lead you to believe that you're never allowed to and you're never going to be good enough. Well, you never were good enough and I never was either. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. There was none of us that ever was. We never have done anything right. There's not a one of us. If your name isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is you're not holy. Or you weren't. So He shed His blood to give you His righteousness, His holiness, as a gift, and said, believe. The disciples said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, believe in Him whom God has sent. One sentence. Believe in Him whom God has sent. What must we do to work the works of God? Believe in Him whom God has sent. And we try to do all this other stuff. But what Jesus said was, believe. Believe. If I tell you something, it's true. Believe it. If I tell you you're healed, you're healed. If I tell you I'm going to pay the bill, I'm going to pay the bill. If I tell you your needs are met, they're met. If I tell you something, believe it. Even in the face of everything the enemy would say, because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm giving you, you know, it's like a sacrifice of praise. You know, it's like praising Him when it doesn't seem like He's done something. You put that thing on the altar and say, I trust you, God. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my medical bills. I trust you with my health. I trust you with the mortgage. I trust you with my kids who are out doing crazy stuff right now. I trust you with my life. You know, the enemy can do things that are so threatening. I can remember when I stood to lose everything I'd ever earned. And at first that seemed like a big scary deal. And I remember that I actually did, in fact, lose everything. It actually happened. Now, I was a God-fearing person. How could that happen? God loves me. I love Him. How could I lose everything? You know what I found out? None of it mattered a hoot. And He ended up giving me better, 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 better. Because His promise wasn't that I'd keep all the old stuff. His promise was the blessing of the Lord would take care of me. I never missed paying a single bill. He took care of me. I lost some major stuff. It was like going back to being 16 years old and having nothing. But you know what? God never missed a beat. He took care of me. And He always will. I can trust Him with my life. So you know what it means to me today? I don't believe I'll ever have to go through that again. But if I do, guess what? Now I don't care. Because I know I don't need a house. I know I don't need a car. I know I don't need new shoes. I don't need any of that jazz. I don't. And so as you walk with God through life, a lot of times what God is really doing is He's proving you. Now, I used to think proving or testing meant that He was testing you to see if you passed or failed and He was going to be really mad if you failed. But that's not what it means. It's almost like the idea of working some gold. It's proving it, making it ready. It's purifying. It's making it ready. It's like proving a metal that you're going to use as a foundation for a building. Proving it. It's not a pass or fail test. Because He knows we're made of dust. He knows we'd all probably fail. Yeah, come on. We really would. At least I used to. But as you go along in life and as you get to know Him and you begin to live by His Word and you begin to see, yeah, God does come through. He was just waiting for me to get it. A lot of times, the breakthrough comes when you get it up here. A lot of times, your breakthrough comes when you go, okay, I'm making the decision. This doesn't matter to me. I'm putting it on the altar. I'm giving it to you. You're my God. I don't care about it. It's not my problem. It's yours. Hallelujah. I'm washing my hands of it. Boom. Now he can bless you. Because that is no longer an issue for you. That's no longer an idol to you. It doesn't matter to you. The minute you can honestly give something up for God, he's free to bless you with it. You know that according to the scriptures, he would bless you so abundantly. Now, our religious mind doesn't want to think that. We think we're supposed to be poor for his glory, but if you really study the Bible, there's a lot in it that says God dearly loves to bless his children. But a lot of times he's waiting to see what you're made of. Can you handle 10 talents? Can you handle a lot? Ministries like this, money's like this, jobs are like this. If he sees that you can handle something with integrity and still walk right before him and handle it right, manage it right, steward it right, he'll give you more.
Amen.
He will. If you steward, if he gives you something and you manage it or steward it right, he'll give you more. It's all through Scripture. If you handle money right, he'll give you more money. If you handle people right, he'll entrust people to you.
Children too.
Children too. Hallelujah. Everything is like this with God. When you show the Lord that you are able to trust him in it, he can really bless you. And when you show him that it is not an idol to you, he can bless you in it. I begin to find that the way to avoid all trials is to care about nothing but him. The way to avoid trials is to care about nothing but him. If you can focus, I call it the center of the bullseye. If we're seeking God, but over here we're seeking, you know, a ministry or job, a marriage, family, kids, money, house, whatever, and it's even one degree off, in that area, we're going to start bumping against some trials. That's at least just my life experience. And what I have found is if I discard all that and say, I don't care about any of that, all I want is you, I'll tell you, life is much easier, and the favor of the Lord is on you. If you begin to throw yourself into doing his work, or not for the sake of the work, but for him, throw yourself into doing what pleases him. Throw yourself into worship. Throw yourself into worship. Just throw yourself at God. When nobody's looking, just lock up with God and just begin to worship him. Just begin to thank him. Let a spirit of Holy Ghost thanksgiving come on you, where you just begin to really thank him. If you get in the car and you've got a half an hour drive, just try this. Begin to think of things and just keep thanking him for different things. Just air. You know, thank you, I can breathe air. I can breathe. Hey, I don't need an oxygen. Thank you, God. I can drive. Wow, thanks, God. I can see trees. Look at that, God. Thank you for the trees. And try to get all the way to your destination with thanksgiving, and you will see something. I'm telling you, you will see something happen for you that day. I'm telling you, every time I get into thanksgiving, it's like God releases things. Thanksgiving and worship release the favor of the Lord.
Amen.
God created us to worship him.
Amen.
To worship him. To have fellowship with him. And most people never really go into worship, or maybe they do, but you know, I love God. I always love God. I'm crazy about him. I love him, and I'm very verbal about it when we're alone. But lately, it seems like I've gone, you know, off the charts somehow. It's almost like he launched me into a worship ministry. So to the degree where I said, I don't want to do anything else. I just want to worship you. I just want to worship you. I don't care about the keyboard. I don't care about any of that. I don't care if I sing good or bad. I don't care. I just want to be with you. Can you just arrange it, God, so that I can just be with you and I don't have to do all this other stuff? This will happen to you as you press into him, because there comes such a joy in his presence. There comes such a joy. If you ever experience heaven for a moment, if you ever experience that presence, that fragrance of heaven, I'm telling you, you're ruined for ordinary life.
Amen.
You just don't want to live regular anymore. You don't want to live like ordinary people anymore. You know, you try to watch something on TV and it's like it just won't do it anymore. because you just can't do it anymore. Because you're sold out. Your life has been sold out to Him. He has taken you over. You know, there comes a place in God where God can take over your body in a good way. You know, people talk about being possessed by the devil. How about possessed by God? How about possessed by the Holy Ghost? So He can walk through you, you know, talk through you, touch people through you, minister through you, and just go ahead and do all that stuff He wants to do anyway for people. How about that? How about a Holy Ghost takeover? How about a heavenly Holy Ghost takeover where He's able to take your mortal body and touch people and bless them and help them and cry with compassion for their need? Did you ever pray with somebody, all of a sudden the compassion of God comes on you and you're just bawling like a baby? Because all you can see is, oh, this poor soul. You know, I've been watching the revival off and on, and once in a while I see somebody healed. I'm thrilled to watch people get healed. I love watching people get healed. But it's sad to me in another way, because sometimes these poor souls come up and he says, how long have you had this? 30 years, 20 years. Wait a minute. You've been suffering for 20 years? You've been in pain, chronic pain for 20 years. That's unimaginable. That's horrible. The compassion of the Lord, it's compassion that heals people. Faith works by love. It's compassion that heals people. It's the Holy Ghost. It's like He gets, you know, when you pray with a lot of people, it's like for a moment you get to step into their life. You know, not ever to harm them. The gentleness of God, the gentleness of the Lord. The Lord is so gentle with His people. The gentleness of God wants to just so touch and heal them. He wants to go right to where they're at today. Right to where they're at. Right to where their wound is. Right to where their issue is, and help them today. That's the Holy Ghost. And really, the truth is, you don't need to come to a prayer warrior for that. What you need is to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's the best friend you have. As you get to know Him, you're going to get to know the one that will always point the way to Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost will always take you and point you to Jesus Christ. It'll always bring glory to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is the power of Jesus Christ. He's the power. Jesus Christ breathed out His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, who He had received at the baptism. Think about this. Jesus Christ was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended on Him like a dove. He begins to do the miracles, which He didn't do before. He does 3 years worth of miracles. He goes through His passion. He gets, you know, murdered, tortured, basically, is what the cross was. He ascends to the Father. He comes back to prove that He's alive. He breathes on His disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that Jesus had doing all that He did. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. So the same Spirit that raised Lazarus dwells in you. The same Spirit that preached the Beatitudes dwells in you. The same Spirit that said to the man, you know, go your way, your child lives. You know, speak the word only, Lord. That same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ, if you've received the Holy Spirit of God, dwells in you. Well, why? I'm going to ask the question again. I asked it before. How come some people move in and others don't? It's not so much a holier life or doing more or pressing in even more. What it is it's learning how, getting to know the Holy Spirit and learning how to operate with Him. You know, the Bible says that God is co-laborers with us. Co-laborers with us. He is working with you to build your life and build others' lives. You know, one of our jobs in the kingdom is to build other people's lives. Yeah. One of your jobs. One of our jobs is to help one another become who we're to be in God. I mean, it's not always a fun job. But one of the jobs you have is to help. See, people want to leave their church because they don't like their church anymore. Well, is that why you're there? That's okay when you're first saved. When the first couple of years, go to church. Receive. Learn. That's cool. But there should come a place in your walk where even if you don't receive, you go to help the others. You go to give something. you go to help them. Maybe you just help them with a little word or a little prayer somewhere. Maybe you give somebody a ride that can't get there otherwise. You should mature enough to the point where you know it's no longer about you. Ow! The whole church thing, we've become so snotty in America about my church, my pastor, well, you know, maybe the man needs your prayer. You know, maybe your church needs you to intercede to move them forward. Maybe it needs you to pour in what you have. Where our perspective is so about me. But God's perspective is exactly the opposite. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's not always pleasant, and we often forget, and God has to bring us back and remind us. But the issue is, we're really here to help one another. We're like, you know, did you ever get that, you know, those emails that go around 1,000 times, you know? You get them 3 years later, I got this one before. You remember this real sweet one about the Special Olympics? And this was a true story. Where the Special Olympics, here's these beautiful kids, you know, trying to run this race, and one little guy falls down. And everybody stops. And they go back to help this little guy. And they don't care about winning the race. They just care that they all get there. And they all hook arms and they go to the race. Don't you get it? That's us. We're the special ed kids. You know, we think we're so hot to try. But the truth is, if you see us from heaven, we don't look all that hot. You know, we don't. From God's eyes, we're not all that smart. Okay? He loves us. But from God's eyes, we don't look so great. You know, we look like we're trying to, you know, make it, bumbling and stumbling and falling down. And the issue is to help one another make it across the finish line. Make it so that they stand before God. See, I've come to know one thing about God. God, on that day, the best thing isn't going to be that I can stand so great before Him. My reward would be if you stand great before Him. Paul said it over and over again. I missed it for years, but as I've been studying a lot of what Paul wrote, really looking close at what he wrote. And he basically said, if you lose your faith, I'm losing my reward. If you fall away from the truth, I've lost my reward. You're my reward and my joy. Whether you make it is what matters to me. Whether the people made it is what he cared about. Whether the churches stood, that's what he cared about. Whether his people were able to stand fast in the truth. If you read, really study Titus, the whole reason Paul put Titus in place was he was afraid that the church was going to fall away from the truth. And he was telling Titus, put good men, solid men that are going to keep people on the right path. Because Paul didn't even know that his letters were going to be published. He didn't know it was going to be canonized. He didn't even know who was going to really read it. You know? He did it by faith, and he said, okay, you read your letter to that church, and you read your letter to that church. But he didn't really know that 2,000 years later, I'm pretty sure he didn't know, unless God showed it to him prophetically, that we were going to have Bibles walking around with everything Paul said. Amazing. But that was his heart. His heart was that the church would stand for the ages, that people would not fall away from the truth. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will you find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will there really be faith on the earth? And so one of our things is to begin to pour out now. Like I said, if you're a brand new Christian, your first couple, you know, 2, 3, 4 years even, you just learn and you grow and you sit, you know, you get under some real solid word teaching and get real solid teaching in you. But if you've been in the Lord 10, 20, 30 years, stop asking what's in it for you and begin to look, what can I do to build His kingdom? This is a present you can give to God. What do you give the man who has everything? What do you give God who has everything, and if he doesn't have it, he can make it? What are you going to give him? Your money? Big deal. He can make more money. Now, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to give him of our goods. We're supposed to. That's the Bible. But what I'm saying is, what can you give him?
You.
People.
Yes.
You can give him souls. You can give him hearts that are changed. You can give him someone that they were ready to quit. ready to forget it, I'm not doing this anymore, and you can give them a word by the Holy Ghost that lifts them up to say, yeah, I can do this, I'm going to keep running my race. That's a gift to God. And He never forgets that. He will never forget the times that you spoke an encouragement to somebody that was about to quit. The time that you said to somebody, I believe in you. Nobody else believes in you, I believe in you. The time you said to somebody, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. What you did there, that was good. The time that you do that with somebody, you are building them and you are helping them become who they are to be in Christ. That's the reward. That's the stuff God loves. That's the present that you can give to Him on that day. Is on that day you're going to be able to, you know, you won't even have to do it. They'll do it for you, probably. I helped this one. They didn't have any money, and I helped them with some money, or, you know. Jesus was our example. And what I find is, in the modern church, we've lost track of what it means to follow Christ. You know, someone told me that if you share with people of a certain faith and you say, I'm a Christian, they are immediately offended. Immediately offended because of the name Christian. But if you say, I am a follower of Jesus, they say, oh, a follower of Jesus, because that is two different things to them. And you know what the truth is? It really is two different things. A lot of people say they're Christians, and a lot of people, you know, aren't born again that say they're Christians, but even many who are born again are not true followers of Christ.
Amen.
To follow Him, we have to figure out who He is, what He believed, what He taught, and really try to live it. Whether nobody, if nobody ever comes to town to teach, we ought to have our faith in the Word to read about what He said and ask the Lord, what does that mean? What did you mean when you said this? What did you mean when you told the story about the prodigal son? There's treasures hidden in the Word of God. And the best place you have to go to find out what the real secrets are is Him. The best place you have, we go to teachers, and that's cool. God, they're a gift to the body. But God is saying, I want you to come to me. Bring stuff to me. Ask me the questions of your heart. It used to really disturb me. People would come to me and say, I'm doing this and this. What do you think I should do? And I wouldn't say this, but I think, well, do I look like the Holy Ghost to you? You know, do I look like God to you? Why are you asking me? Now, of course, I wouldn't say that, and I would pray and try to help them. But I began to notice that I was doing people a disservice sometimes. Because if the same person was coming to me for 2 years and still wouldn't go get their answer from God, I've now trained them, just like we used to come against people in the priesthood and say, oh, they think they have to go to a man. Well, isn't that the same?
Yeah.
They need to learn how to develop a relationship with Him. Hear from Him for themselves. I used to have a woman call me. This woman would call me almost every night for a year. Now, I love people, but enough already. I don't have that kind of time, and I was trying to be patient. And she would tell me, I have this prayer chair, and I never get in. I'd say, go get in your prayer chair. Hang up the phone and get in the prayer chair. Yeah, I really should. And this went on. Finally, I had to rebuke her. I said, you're not allowed to call me. You're not allowed to dial my number. And I wasn't being mean. I loved her enough. I loved her enough. You are not allowed to call me until you get your butt in that chair. Ooh, can preachers say butt? I just did. Park it in the chair and spend time with God, and don't call me until you've heard Him tell you what you need to do. And if that takes 2 months, so be it. But that's what it took to get her to go, yeah, I really need to talk to God. Because otherwise, and we love to pray with people and help people, but it should only be a temporary thing to help people come to the place where they have developed a relationship with God. Because eventually, you know, Jesus sent His own disciples out two by two. You go. Your turn, go. You know, raise the dead. Do it. Heal the sick. But if we stay in the nursery forever and ever and won't do the stuff, that's kind of gross, isn't it? Before the Lord. You know, we're just the same old as we were 20 years ago. No. That's not going to work. So God is trying to raise up a people that are really what the disciples were in the day of Jesus. That really are healing the sick. that really are raising the dead, that really are cleansing lepers. I don't know, how many people here heard Todd Bentley when he talked about laying hands on the lepers? Anybody hear that? He would go to foreign countries, and he said, the Bible says you got to cleanse lepers, so there's no lepers anywhere that I know, so I got to go to countries where there's lepers. He would pay for a driver to go get a busload of lepers and bring them to the meetings so he could lay hands on them. And all the other people would be running the other side of the thing. So he had to give them their own section so the other people wouldn't freak out. And he said he would go and he would hug them. They'd back away because of their disease and because no one had ever in their life ever shown them love because of the disease. And he said the minute you were able to touch them and love them, they would cry and weep. And he prayed for them with the love of Jesus Christ because Jesus said to do it. He said to do it. So whether you see them healed or not, you do it. And that's how we need to be. We need to take the Bible literally. We need to read it and say, oh, it says do this. I need to go and do this. Very simple stuff. People who really take one scripture and live it can change the world. Mother Teresa, basically, her whole ministry was based on a couple scriptures. One was when Jesus said, I thirst. She looked up the cross and saw Jesus, and she heard, I thirst. She also had, he gave her the scripture, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
Amen.
And so she went out, and she was on the street, and there was a man in the gutter, and everybody's walking by just ignoring this man. He had some kind of sickness, open sores, and he had maggots coming in and out of his body. She went and got the sisters. No, she was a tiny little lady. She went and got the sisters, and they went and brought this man and picked him up, maggots and all, and brought him in, and they ministered to that man. They ministered to that man, and they showed him love. And at first, they weren't able to get people well, but she said, we were able to help them die with dignity and love, at least. We were able to rub their forehead. You know, but she said over time we finally figured out how to actually get some people well. We finally started to see people get healed. We finally started to see people become whole. We were able to learn more about nursing. She changed like a paradigm. I always hated that word, but I can't think of a better one for this. She changed the way people saw. Because prior to that, people left these people. They were just considered garbage. They're garbage. But by the end of her life, they at least knew, get the person and take them to the sisters. They'll help them. They at least knew to get them to help. God is trying to change the way we think about following Jesus.
Amen.
Do you remember, this is a funny thing. Remember Dorcas who died and was raised from the dead? Peter raised her from the dead. Funny name, Dorcas. Thank you, Lord, that my name is not Dorcas. But one of the things the Bible says about her is that she made little garments for little, you know, she like knitted or sewed. Why would the Bible record that? Because it was important to God. See, we think it's the big stuff, but that was important enough to God to put it in there. Dorcas made stuff for people. That was her ministry. Barbara baked cakes for people. You know, if someone loses a member of their family, Barbara bakes a cake and takes it to the family. Right? Whether you know them all that well or not. I mean, that takes a lot of work. I mean, it's beyond me. That's a ministry. That's to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. That's saying, wow, this servant of the Lord, you know, the Lord loves me enough that he sent somebody to do this. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. How are we doing? Have I wore you out yet?
Nope.
All right. Let's pray for a minute. Father, we want all that you have. I see people stepping up to a new level. Thank you, Lord. I see some people walking out of the waters of immaturity and saying, I'm going on to mature walk. I'm going on to choose to walk more like Jesus walked. Whether it's popular or not, I'm leaving behind some of the childish things. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I walked like a child, I acted like a child. But now that I'm a man, I'm leaving some of those things behind. And what I saw is people making a choice to take a step up in God and say, I'm moving to a higher level. Whether it's comfortable for me or not, I'm going to follow Jesus. Whether it's what my flesh feels like, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to try to find who Jesus Christ really is. in his humility and in his power, not just in the raisings from the dead, but also in the love of humanity.
Praise God.
Not just in all the glory and the fire, but in that servanthood. Because until we know Jesus in all those things, we don't really know Jesus. If all we want is glory and fire, then we've done the Lord a disservice. We need to know how to help somebody who's not lovely. How to wipe somebody's nose whose nose is running. I was ministering one time in a nursing home, and there were some things that were there that were very difficult. There was a very difficult thing there. But what I saw was Jesus Christ wanting to pour his love into the toughest cases. Cases that can't even be on the street. Jesus Christ cares about... Do you know that in this country... Do you ever notice there's a lot of things we never see in this country, see in other countries? It's not because we don't have them. It's because in our country, it's institutionalized a way where we don't see it because it's uncomfortable. There are things that are hidden behind that you'd absolutely freak if you saw. That's the truth. I could gross you out if I told you some of the things that our government has placed in institutions. There's a place where children are cared for because it's too hard for their parents to care for them. There's just no way for two people to take care of some things. And so thank God there's places where they will take them. But I have some friends that went over there to volunteer, and they wanted to volunteer and just play with the kids or love the kids. And they said when they saw them, they were kind of freaked out because the cases were so difficult. Mm-hmm. And this is what got to me. The nurse said to them, "We would love for you to come back anytime you want, because what happens is people come once, but they can't take it. They can't take it." Yeah, it's Markland. And so people can't take the difficulty of what they see. And it's not that they don't care. It's that their emotions and their compassion is almost, outweighs the reality of it. And I know it takes a special calling to do that. But these people exist, not just the children. This happens all over the country. We just don't see it. You know, I've lived a very sheltered life. I go to an office and I come home. So I deal with, you know how office people are. They have it together, at least they pretend to. So there's a lot of stuff that I never saw in my life until the past few years as I've served the Lord. God has shown me some stuff. You know, there's humanity out there. It is not pretty. Edgar talks about a time when he was ministering to a woman who lived in a cardboard box. And the minute he said to her that he worked for Jesus Christ, she tried to clean herself.
Amen.
She tried to wash her face, tried to wash her hands, tried to wash her dirt off, because Jesus Christ had come to visit her cardboard box. People are hungry for God, and they need somebody that will just reach out and look past their snotty face and their dirt and their stink. We need to get past that stuff. Sometimes you're going to have to hug people that don't smell good. I walked up to a brother to shake his hand, and he put a stub right in my hand to shake it.
Right.
And I smiled at him and shook his stub. Yeah. And then I hugged him. But it was like he was testing me to see what I was made of.
Mm-hmm.
He was testing me to see what I was made of. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you're born again, that has happened to you. It's just that we don't always know how to release it. And for me, I was not a people person. I was more like the hermit kind of person. I'm always happier alone in a room with God. Thank you. But God has done this thing where he has shed his love abroad in our hearts, and we have to learn how to release it to people, no matter what their condition. And that's Jesus Christ. That's following Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to have you just pray this prayer. Father, take my life. I want to do something for you.
Lead me and guide me
in your ways.
Teach me how to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.